And so our key verse, 1 Corinthians 12. Then when you found that, mark your place in Romans 12. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, this is God's desire for his children concerning spiritual gifts. He wants us to be informed. He wants us to know something about spiritual gifts. And therefore, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." We shouldn't be uninformed. There's no reason anybody here should be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts if you have a Bible. And, of course, you do. So what does the Scripture say about it? Well, briefly, we'll cover what we looked at this morning. Spiritual gifts come in two forms. The first form they take is abilities that God gives you. God can give someone an ability, and that ability is in itself a spiritual gift. The other form of spiritual gifts are people. Ephesians 4 tells us that pastors, teachers, evangelists, so forth, those men who teach the Word of God are also gifts to the churches, to the body of Christ. We covered that in depth this morning. So spiritual gifts take two forms, abilities and people, or rather more precisely, officers within the church. If they're qualified, and if they are in fact teaching the Word of God, then those men, and in cases of teaching other women and children, those women are also gifts to the local church. We also saw that spiritual gifts are from the Lord, and they're not the product of man's attainment. So if God's given you a spiritual gift, and he has, if you're a believer, then there's no room in that for boasting. You cannot say that you yourself have conjured up this certain ability. If God's called you to the ministry of a pastor, evangelist, teacher, whatever the situation is, remember that is a gift to you from the Lord. They're called spiritual gifts because they are to be used in the service of our God, who is, according to John chapter 4, a spirit. If God's given you an ability, you ought to use it for his glory. You ought not take the Lord's gifts and use them for the devil's work. And they're called gifts. They're not called rewards. Understand that. There's no boasting here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, "What do you have that you haven't received?" In other words, everything good you have is a gift from the Lord. And these spiritual gifts are called spiritual gifts for that very reason, to remind you that it is a gift from the Lord. Now, what you do with it is what you're going to have to give an answer for. Romans 12, 3 tells us that every believer has a spiritual gift or more. Some have more than one spiritual gift, but every believer has at least one. We look that no believer has all the spiritual gifts. Not one believer, since the day of Pentecost down to 2018, there's not been one believer in the body of Christ that has possessed all of the spiritual gifts that we're going to list tonight. If you could find such a person that has all these gifts, then they could genuinely say that they are complete in themselves and they do not need regular fellowship with the body of Christ. But nobody fits that bill. And we looked at that from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 18. And that's why we're told to come together. We've come back together tonight. You folks are back here tonight. You know why you're back here tonight? You're here tonight so that you can benefit from being around brothers and sisters in Christ who have spiritual gifts that you don't have. And I want to put that on you, and that's a great responsibility. The church needs its members to be present, not just so that you can benefit from the spiritual gifts of others, so that those others can benefit from the spiritual gifts that you have. And there's the breakdown in churches. I think a lot of folks, I mean, you look around, not just here. We've talked to other pastors. This is happening in several places. But I think people have the idea that church is sort of a spectator sport. If I go or if I don't go, nobody's going to care if I'm there or not. That's the attitude. What we don't realize is that when people are out, when you miss a service, you're not only missing what God can do for you in your spiritual life, but you are depriving other brothers and sisters in Christ who have made the effort to come to church. They are not being benefited by the spiritual gift you have. We don't see our responsibility. Now, if you were to talk about your place of employment, everybody knows in a place of employment, if you're not there, your job is going to be left undone. And if they do appoint somebody else to do your job, it's going to create more work for them. I don't know why we don't see church that way, but it's the same principle. You have a job, you've been given a spiritual gift, and I dare say there may be some of you folks here that don't know what your spiritual gift is. I think it's the failure of the teaching, and that's my responsibility. But if we're ignorant about what spiritual gifts are, there's no way you can understand which one you have or which ones you possess, and therefore you won't be effective in using it. So get that, if you get nothing else out of these messages today, understand that Truth Baptist Church needs what spiritual gifts you have. And if you're not here, Truth Baptist Church has not benefited from your spiritual gifts. And you need what the members of Truth Baptist Church have that you don't have. And that's why we come together. That's why Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if you read that passage, it says that we're even supposed to spend more time with each other as we see the day approaching. And so we need you. The church needs you. And you need the church. God's not given any of us all the spiritual gifts. And then finally, we looked this morning in Matthew 21 about the cursed fig tree and the fact that failure to use your spiritual gifts could very well bring the judgment of God upon your life, and it could take the form of the Lord taking away your ability to bear fruit. Remember the fig tree this morning? If you weren't here in the service this morning, we looked at a very unusual fig tree in Matthew 21, and it had leaves. From a distance, it looked like it would just be full of figs, but the Lord came to it, and he found no figs on it. He found no fruit on it, and so he cursed it. And he said, "Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever." And the Bible said immediately the fig tree withered. And those disciples saw it and they wondered. It was amazing. And God did that to show them a purpose. You ought to be bearing fruit while you can bear fruit, or the day may come when you won't be able to bear fruit. And so there's a warning attached with it. Use it or lose it. I don't want to lose it. I want to do all that God had for me to do. And that's where we ended this morning. That was the cliffhanger, you know. So tonight, let's go back into God's Word and answer the question, what spiritual gifts then are found in the Bible? For that, go to Romans 12. If you know your Bible numerology, you know that 7 in Scripture is probably one of the most important and frequent numbers that you find in the Word of God, the number 7. It's a number of completion. Speaks about fullness, and so therefore it's not a surprise that in Romans 12 God lists 7 spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, there's 7 of them, and we're going to look at them quickly and do a brief survey on what they are. Again, they're called spiritual gifts because they are given by the Spirit of God to believers. And they're called gifts because it's something that you didn't earn. When God saved you, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were given a spiritual gift. Maybe you were given more. So as we read these 7, be praying and ask the Lord, reveal to me which of these gifts you've given me. Now you can get real foolish here. Believe it or not, I was in a Christian bookstore in Knoxville, spent some time ago, and well, it was a bookstore called Cedar Springs, and no copyright violation, I'm sure. And I came across a section, they had this little workbook, and it said, take our test to find your spiritual gift. And you answered questions about yourself, and you did sort of a tic-tac-toe type thing, A, B, C, or D, and then you added up all the points, and it was supposed to tell you what your spiritual gift was. You know who was missing in that entire process? You know who they didn't mention one time? They didn't mention the Holy Spirit. And they're called spiritual gifts. And if it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts, who better to consult than the Holy Spirit? So let's look at the gifts, and then let's ask the Lord to show us which of these gifts he's given us. There are primarily 7 gifts found in Romans 12. Now, there's some other things mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. We'll get there as well. But Romans 12, let's start reading at verse number 1. And then you can mark them as we go along, but there are 7 of them. And these are 7 abilities We're not talking about the people that God gives as gifts. We're talking about abilities now, spiritual ability. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now here's the passage. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, now he lists them. Whether prophecy, that's number one. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, or ministry, that's number two. Let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, that's number three, on teaching. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth, exhortation, that's number four, on exhortation. He that giveth, that's number five, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that's ruling or leadership. Let he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy, that's seven, with cheerfulness. And so here you have seven: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Seven of them. Now, in a condensed form, let's just look at briefly what these gifts have to do with. Again, there are seven. And so, seven spiritual gifts are here, and I don't possess all seven of them. And neither do you. Nobody does. So I cannot apply all these gifts to myself. You cannot apply all these gifts to yourself. But some of them you can apply. At least one of them, maybe more, you have. Isn't that exciting? You excited about that? Tonight may be the most important night of your Christian life. You may learn tonight what God has given you in the way of spiritual gifts. This is big stuff, folks. I mean, this is big. Did you ever hide eggs as a little kid? You know, hide the Easter eggs, the plastic ones that you couldn't see through? Anybody? I'm seeing eggs in my sleep now. There's so many eggs. You know, open them up and there's the surprise. It's sort of like that. Spiritual gifts, it's sort of an adventure. Lord, which one do I have? So seven of them. Number one, prophecy. That's to simply proclaim the truth of God. An Old Testament prophet was someone that taught the word, preached the word, proclaimed the word. So the gift of prophecy has to do with giving forth the word of God. Now we think of prophecy and we think of foretelling the future. And that is a form of prophecy, no doubt about it. But you know, there were prophecies in the Old Testament. There were prophets that didn't give any predictions about the future. And yet they're still called prophets because they simply proclaimed the word of God. So there's a gift of prophecy. Now, those who are called to preach, of course, this is one of the gifts they have, the gift of prophecy. In a sense, us preachers, teachers, we're prophets, but we're not coming to you and saying, now, I'm going to read your palm, or I'm going to look at the stars to give you a future. What we're saying is, yes, we can tell you the future. We can be very specific about it. And so prophecy in this respect, we're taking the narrow form of it here, is simply to proclaim the word of God. Now, we're all to be witnesses. I'm not saying that if you don't have the gift of prophecy, that doesn't mean you have to share the good news of the gospel. We're all called to be witnesses. But there are some who've been given this specific gift of prophecy who have a God-given ability to give forth the word of God in a clear and concise manner, and one that God has borne witness to by his Spirit. That's the gift of prophecy. Then the second gift here is the gift of ministry. It's simply to serve. And you really can't put a narrow definition on this gift of ministry, because ministry can take so many forms. To minister is to serve. Do you know some people have a gift, a spiritual gift of serving? How many of you have ever known a Christian in your life that just seems to have a servant's heart? You remember anybody like that? Those are precious people. Not everybody has that kind of heart. Some Christians would never imagine themselves serving anybody other than themselves. But to have a servant's heart, to have the gift of ministry, is an ability that God gives you that in order for you to serve others, you truly do obey the command to esteem others greater than yourself. Some of you folks here, I strongly believe that you've been given this gift. We got all kinds of folks here that serve the Lord in so many capacities, and they don't seek any recognition for it. They just do it because they love the Lord. That's the gift of ministry. And I can't give you a limited point by point of what this means, because ministry, as I said, is such a broad term. Maybe that's your gift. Maybe one of your gifts is a gift of ministry. Some people enjoy serving. I mean, you really do. There's a certain gratification that comes from serving others in the work of God. That's the gift of ministry. The third gift here is the gift of teaching. And in the context, this is teaching the Word of God. Not everybody has been called to teach the Word of God in the local church. Not everybody has been given that gift. You can tell. I mean, you can see when God witnesses to a man's calling to teach the Word of God. Now, of course, we know if you're the husband of a home, it's your responsibility to teach the Word of God to your family in that home. But in this context, we're talking about ministering to the body of Christ. Not all men can teach the Bible. You understand that, don't you? Not all men have been given that gift. And this isn't a matter of, I've got the better gift, or I've got the more important gift. That's not it at all. It's just a matter of function. Some men have an ability to teach the Word of God. Some women have an excellent ministry of teaching children and other women the Word of God. That's a gift, teaching. Then, number four, the gift of exhortation. You know what the word exhort means? If you look it up, the word exhort means to prop up or to put legs under. So when you exhort somebody, you know what you're doing? You're bracing them up. You're trying to be an encourager. Some of you, I believe, have that gift. You're just good at exhorting one another. You probably never could teach a lesson. You're never going to preach a sermon. But you have a way of coming alongside someone with a word or a card or a phone call, and you take great joy out of simply encouraging or exhorting somebody. If you don't think that's an important gift, how many of you have had your entire day, week, or month turned around because somebody put legs under you at a low point in your life? You ever had somebody come alongside you and say, I want you to know I love you, I'm praying for you, I appreciate you? Had somebody send you a card or a call, you say, what's that? What's that? That's nothing. It's a very important gift. It's listed here, those of you that exhort. Selfish people never do have this gift. Selfish people demonstrate that they don't care about exhorting anybody other than themselves. And everybody else is to make them feel good. But here it said, verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, to help somebody, to encourage somebody. If you have this gift, it gives you great joy to make someone else joyful. I can't understand all how that works, but I do know this. I do know that one of the ways you can tell you may have this gift is if it brings you great joy to know you have encouraged someone else. Not for money, not for recognition, but the simple satisfaction of knowing that God has used you to bring a smile to someone's face. And that's an important gift. That's a very important gift. Sometimes, at the right moments, that can be the most important gift. How many folks you know have been on the verge because of being hurt, whatever the case may be on the verge of leaving the church or going away from Christ, but somebody with the gift of exhortation comes alongside and encourages them, gives them the push they need. That's exhortation, to be an encourager. Then the fifth gift is the gift of giving. This simply has to do with those that God has blessed materially, that they have the ability to give over and above. Now, this is above and beyond the tithe and the offering. That's something that all have been Christians, we've been commanded, giving in that respect. But this spiritual gift of giving is those who have been blessed materially to give of themselves to others. And we've got some of those folks here too. And I thank the Lord for it. God has given some of you, He's blessed you materially, and He's blessed you materially because He knows that you've used your blessing to bless others. Just this past week, the Lord used some dear saints of God to answer a real specific prayer that Jessica had. I'm not going to go into the details, but it was a very specific prayer. Nobody knew about it except the Lord. He knew about it. And then this past week, got a phone call, and what happened? God used somebody and that gift of giving to answer a very specific need that we had. Now, not everybody has the ability to do that. Some of you don't have the means to give materially. I'm talking about above and beyond your tithes and offerings. But some of you do. And that's a great blessing if you have that gift. Notice what God says about it back in the text. It said, "He that giveth," you see verse 8, "he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." What the Lord's saying is, don't make it a big fanfare. There are some that will help you only to be able to broadcast to others that they've helped you. Maybe you've seen folks like that. And they're giving not really to help you, they're giving so that they can brag on how much they've given. But this passage says, if you've been given that gift, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That means, didn't the Bible say something about not letting the right hand know what the left hand does? So you got to be careful, not only what you do, but what's your motive. And so that's a gift that some have, the gift of giving. And again, that's over and above what each Christian ought to give concerning the tithe and the offering. And then look at the sixth, and again, this is a very abbreviated study. I encourage you to look at these gifts individually and pray about them. But the sixth gift of the Spirit is ruling. You see that in verse number 8? He that ruleth with diligence. That means he's given some the gift of leadership. Not everyone is a leader. A lot of damage is done sometimes when somebody attempts to take a place of leadership when they haven't been given that calling and ability. But there are some in the Lord's work that he's given the position of rulership and leadership. And I've learned this. It's usually those who did not seek that for themselves. If you come through Scripture, you'll find very few men that came to God and said, "I want to be the leader of this outfit." Usually, these leaders that God chose took the responsibility with great reluctance. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you have to be careful about a man or woman who is just hungry for power. Sometimes that can be a real mess. Seems like in Scripture, most of the leaders that you find, they gave God a little argument about it. You remember? Remember Moses? Led probably more people than just about anybody else in Scripture. He fought God tooth and nail about that. He didn't want that position, but God called him to do it. Some of you are leaders, and God knows it. He's equipped you to do it. And then, verse 7, this is an interesting gift. You might not, at first, you may have a hard time understanding what in the world is meant when the Scripture says, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Well, first of all, aren't we all supposed to be merciful? We're all supposed to be merciful. The Lord taught that the merciful will be blessed. We know all that. But these are certain people who have a role in administering justice. This is what's meant here. If you are someone who has the job of getting to the truth, administering justice, being a judge of some sort or a go-between, you have the gift, if God's given it to you, to show mercy on a little different level. And if God's given you that, be merciful. Don't compromise the Scripture. Don't compromise what you know to be right. But if God's put you in that position, be merciful. I found that as a pastor, you have to have that quite a bit. You're in a position where you can show mercy or bring judgment. And I've always found it's best to err on the side of mercy. Always be merciful. I know I need a lot of mercy, so I've got to be merciful. And so these are the seven. Now, we may have a few more lessons on this. I don't know about being more specific. But those are the seven gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Now, the $1,000 question is, how do I know which of these gifts I've been given? If you don't understand which gifts are yours, you really can't make this practical and personal. So here's the secret. You ready? You want to know the magic trick for knowing which gift these you may have? Well, the secret is, there is no magic trick. The secret is, turn to James chapter 1. Now, you may have come tonight thinking I'm going to give you a 2 or 3 point quiz that'll just give you some vision, some revelation in your sleep tonight, which is your gift. I'm sorry it ain't going to be that way. But there is a surefire way of knowing which of these, whether it be 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, that God has given you. And it's a lot simpler than what some make it to be. How do I know what gifts I've been given? Now, you have 1. Maybe 2, maybe 3. I don't know. But you have them. If you're saved, you've got them. And maybe you already know what the spiritual gift is. And maybe you're exercising that gift. Praise the Lord for it. But maybe you don't know. Maybe you never thought about it. Here's how you know. Above all else, spend much time in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom about which of these gifts you have. That's sort of anticlimactic, isn't it? You think, oh yeah, prayer. That's all they ever say is pray. But it's the truth. Sometimes we can be guilty of doing what Naaman did. How many of you remember what made Naaman so angry when he got his leprosy healed? Naaman came to Elisha to get healed, and Naaman thought Elisha would come out and strike his hand over the place of leprosy and say abracadabra, some magic word, and poof, the leprosy be gone. But Elisha just said, go down and dip in Jordan 7 times, and when you come out the 7th time, your flesh will be clean. And Naaman was angry because surely it couldn't be so simple. Just going down to an old muddy river 7 times, Naaman thought he'd see the fireworks and lightning and thunder and God would do a real magic show. You see, if you're not careful, you can miss the obvious and look for something grandiose. When God says all the time, it's the simple things. It's those tried and true commands, praying, reading your Bible, being a witness. I know you folks hear that, and some folks are probably tired of it. Yes, all he ever says is pray, read your Bible. Pray, read your Bible. And if you want to mix it up a little bit, read your Bible and pray. But that's it. That's the lifeline of the Christian life. It's communication. Now, these are called spiritual gifts because they're given by the Spirit of God. James chapter 1, look at it. You know it. Verse number 5, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I guarantee if you will earnestly get along with the Lord and from a sincere heart that wants to know, God will, in his own way, confirm to you which of these spiritual gifts you have. You've got to trust him to give you wisdom in this matter. I cannot be your authority. You cannot come to me and say, which of these spiritual gifts do you think I have? Now, by watching some of you, I think you can see. Sometimes it's very obvious. But you see, that's as far as I can see. The Lord may have given you some gift that you've not displayed yet, you've not made manifest yet, because you don't even realize that you possess it. And in those cases, only God can show it to you. So number 1, pray for wisdom in this area. The second thing you ought to do to discover your spiritual gifts is to consider your own personal interest in things. Do you know when God called the disciples to follow him, he did not take from them their own personalities? He used what they liked, what they disliked. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus Christ said to a bunch of fishermen, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? God did not strip these apostles of their likes and dislikes and personalities. Aren't you glad when God saves you, He doesn't make us all the same? Wouldn't that be a boring church? You see, when God saves you, He uses things He's put in your life. He uses personality traits. He uses those things, except He can use them for His purposes. So when you're considering your spiritual gifts and you pray for wisdom, consider your strengths. Maybe you are very comfortable talking to people. Some of you are. Some of you enjoy talking to people, enjoy talking to strangers, and that doesn't bother you at all. If that's a part of your makeup, that's something you enjoy, then more than likely God has put that in you as a way to prepare you for perhaps this gift of ministry, serving, or exhorting somebody. You see, it's a natural part, an extension of who you are. So consider your personality, your interests, your strengths, your tendencies. The Lord will use your personality. He did with the apostles. He did with the disciples. He didn't take from them their personalities. And then the third thing you ought to do in search of your spiritual gift, if you prayed fervently and if you've asked God to show you, be on the lookout for God to put you in situations that will allow you to use that gift. If you're wanting to know what it is God's given you in this area, then don't just lightly look over your circumstances. God will bring you to people, and He'll bring people to you, and He's giving you an opportunity to use that spiritual gift. For instance, if you are a person who has been blessed materially, and you are able to give above and beyond, God may put someone in your path or put someone on your heart that has a need that you can meet. If you've prayed for that, if you prayed God give you wisdom, and you have the means to meet a need, then perhaps God's giving you an opportunity. He's testing you on this. Now, will you give? You have it to give. God's blessed you. Will you give it? That's just one example of many. Maybe you have the gift of exhorting. Maybe you have a gift of encouraging people. Watch for God to bring someone who's in a valley across your path. Watch for God to bring someone into your life that needs encouraging. Don't take that for granted. Don't miss it. God may be showing you, here is your opportunity to use the gift. And when you use the gift and you discover what the gift is, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit inside bears witness that that's what He's given you to do. It's a wonderful thing how the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so consider your circumstances. Pray first, then consider your circumstances. Study your situations. God's given you an opportunity. Now, as we come to the ending here, I need to make a distinction, and this was pointed out this morning after service. Don't confuse the spiritual gifts with spiritual signs. You got to make that difference. Quickly, I'd like for you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. There are differences in Scripture. Everything's not alike. There are some things that are different. And there are sign gifts that were given to the early church, to the apostles, and so forth. But those sign gifts are not synonymous with spiritual gifts. Something else you got to be careful about: don't confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, you find another list. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. Scripture says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Those are the fruit, as verse number 22 says. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that every believer should manifest if they've trusted Christ and have the Holy Spirit living within them. So you see this list here in Galatians 5. You can't pick and choose from this list. You can't say, well, I think God's given me long-suffering, but He sure hasn't given me any goodness or gentleness, and He sure hasn't given me any meekness or peace. You see, that's not the way that this list works. This list here in Galatians 5, Those are things that the Holy Spirit of God will produce in you. Something that I don't know if I really paid much attention to as I should have before I studied for this series, but you see verse 22, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. I think you hear it quoted that way, fruits, plural, but it didn't say that. It's fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Now, the lesson there is quite clear. The Holy Spirit doesn't desire to give some of you this fruit and others of you this fruit and this fruit. The Holy Spirit desires for all of these things. It is the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested through your life and through my life. In other words, it ain't like Walmart. You go to the fruit section, you can pick out which fruit you like, and you leave the fruits you don't like. That's not how it is. It's sort of like going to the canned fruit aisle and buying the mixed cocktail can. You get everything in the can. All comes back to food at some point. And so what you have in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, that those are not spiritual gifts. In other words, God hasn't given some of you love and others of you joy and others of you peace and some of you long-suffering, gentle. No, those are things that should be manifest in all of us if we're led by the Spirit of God. So don't confuse those two lists. Now, what about the sign gifts? Well, I guess the most contentious doctrine as far as sign gifts go, and this is the conversation I had this morning, and I'm glad it came up. What about the gift of tongues? And I'm just really teaching this now primarily for who else will listen to this outside of our congregation. So I think we've got pretty much a handle on it here, but quickly, the sign gifts cannot be confused with the gifts of the Spirit. And specifically tonight, the gift of tongues. What about it? Well, number one, tongues were temporary. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible said, tongues will cease. That's one passage. In the second place, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 8, tongues were known languages the first time they ever show up. They weren't unknown languages. They were known languages, and God gives you the countries there. God gives you those languages. Thirdly, according to 1 Corinthians 1:22, tongues were for the Jews. That's important. Tongues were for the Jews. 1 Corinthians 14:22, the Bible says tongues were for a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. Now, we're going about this scripturally. So if you have someone that believes that the gift of tongues, a sign gift, is still in effect today. If they believe that, and some do, some good people believe that. I mean, people who are genuinely saved and love the Lord. But they still believe that. The question is, all right, where is the unbelieving Jew in their congregation when they start speaking in tongues? And who's interpreting? Because according to 1 Corinthians 14:28, there's supposed to be an interpreter. And if those things don't match up, then they're not using the so-called gifts, the sign gifts, biblically. And if it's not biblically, it's not coming from the Lord. Do you see that? So it's not something about being mean-spirited. And I've talked to these folks, and they say, well, you Baptists, you don't believe that the Lord can do now what he did back then. I don't believe that. I believe the Lord can do anything he wants to do. But just because he can do whatever he wants to do doesn't mean he's going to. Those sign gifts were before the written word of God was completed. And at least in the churches where I come from down south, the churches that practice this preaching in tongues, I'm going to be very kind here, but here's how it was always done. It was usually always the women. There was never an interpreter anywhere around, and I never saw one lost Jew anywhere in the church. And so what do you have there? Let your women keep silence in the churches. They struck that down. There was no interpreter. They struck that down. There was no unbelievers in the church at all, especially no unbelieving Jews. And I say that because the scripture said that the Jews require a sign. And so tongues were a sign. And I gave you that reference. They were for unbelievers, not for those who have believed. Here's the point of it, folks. I don't have to hear someone speak in tongues to validate my faith in God's word. It goes down to this. The English is just fine. And Paul said, and Paul was the authority, he said, I would rather speak, 10 words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that wouldn't help anybody. And so we have the written word of God now. So that's just an appendix here. But I want you to see there is a difference between the sign gifts and spiritual gifts. And only God knows if I have managed to get the burden across to you today. But simply put, Truth Baptist Church will not be all it could be until we as the body of Christ learn what our spiritual gifts are and use them. If that doesn't happen, we have a crippled church. Now, folks, you can have a small congregation and still be complete. I mean by that, you can have five people in your church. And if all five of those people are seeking the Lord and know what their spiritual gifts are and are using their spiritual gifts, you know what you can see? You can see God move in that place. Or you can see 10,000 people come together under a roof somewhere, not using their spiritual gifts, ignorant about what it is God wants to do through them, and you may have numbers, but you don't have any power. So I hope you'll pray about this. And as I said, a good deal of you, I'm sure, already know your spiritual gifts, or at least you know some of them. And if you do, I pray you'd use them. I want to use what God's given me. I don't want to miss my opportunity. And so read back over these when you can, and God will give you wisdom. Let's pray.